don't know how your week's been, but I've been having an interesting week. I'm doing a lot of work at the moment with Millfield's first school, and one day I'll learn to say no more often, but in the meantime, I was with a group of kids this week, and we were talking about the Easter story, and I was asked by the teacher who I'm liaising with, could we set the Easter story in its widest possible context? And after a bit of conversation, what I realized she wanted me to do is tell the whole of God's story from Genesis to Revelation and slot Easter in the right place. I'm doing that over 4 weeks, so it's not so bad. But here's something I learned. Sometimes the way I say things make more sense than at other times. I don't want you to put your hands up and say, yeah, we agree. But here's an example. If I say to a group of, how old were they? 5 to 7 year olds. If I say a word like singing, some of them are a bit like, what did you say? If I say singing, they get it straight away. Now, I don't know why that might be. Might be something to do with where they were brought up. Singing. I have to think really carefully to get the G's pronounced like that. Some of us in the room here, Pauline's smiling at me here, you know, just humour me. You know, I'm not trying to be offensive or anything. There is a relevance to this. Here is it coming. You know, I was thinking about that, and I've laughed about it a lot. And I was thinking about how, you know, sometimes we come to God's word, and we read it, and we're going, And then other times we come to God's word, all right, okay. And I want us to try and think about how we're approaching God's word this morning. Because it seems to me that some of the theme for this morning, we might come to thinking, whoa, what is that all about? How do I relate to that? What relevance has that got to do with me? So just that's a kind of a preface what I'm going to say. I'm also quite keen this morning to know where you buy your self-controlled strawberries from. I quite like one of those. Self-controlled strawberry as opposed to the ones that Asda sell, you know. That'd be interesting. So that word self-control is going to come up. Before we get into all of that, have a look at some of these images with me. We're all used to notices, aren't we? Things that help us and direct us and are supposed to make sense. So what is that sign actually saying? Does it say, stay in your car until you get to the toilet or something else? And look at this next one. Like anyone's going to try and park above the sign. Can't remember what the next one is. What's the next one now? Oh, yeah. You know, when you get to the end of the road, turn left or right, whichever way you like or both to get to the next town. It's not the most helpful. Normally, sat-nav says turn left or right, not both. And now here's one more. I like this one. Trespassers will be shot. Survivors will be shot again. What do we make of these signs and notices? You know, how we interpret them is important, isn't it? How we interpret something that's given with the intention of helping us and directing us is really important. Just click on to the next slide. Court hire is free to all. Now, this is in the Dolphin Centre, this sign. And I read that and I thought, wow, that's really generous. Then I read the rest of the notice. When I read the first half, I thought it was saying, court hire is free to all rivers. That's the name of the organisation that run the centre. Well, that's generous. What it's actually saying is, court hire is free to all rivers members during off-peak hours. We need all the information, don't we? And then how we interpret those things that are given to us is really important. Those things that are given to us with the intention of helping and directing or to inform us and to shape us and help us in our decision making is so important. There's a whole load of words jumbled together there. I wanted to try and squeeze this in somehow this morning. It didn't quite fit really, but I saw this on the internet and I thought, wow, that's amazing. It brings so much together there about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, doesn't it? What it means to be following Jesus faithfully in our lives. Radical discipleship, being more like Jesus, more like Jesus. Well, that's helpful. Have a look at this next slide. I wonder how we're doing with these words just at the moment. This is the headline for our teaching series we're working through at the moment. Becoming more like Jesus. I wonder how we're doing with those words. If I do this with this statement, how does that affect what we're looking at? This is what it does for me. You know, that word now that's red, and obvious, it helps us to focus in, to home in on perhaps that one word, doesn't it? A bit more than the others, maybe. That might not do that for you. It certainly does for me. It helps us to focus in on what is this all about? This is this word becoming for me is an active, vibrant word. It's doing something. It's not just sitting idly around, is it? It's actually, encouraging us to focus. We're not aimlessly bumping along in life without a purpose, without direction, without hope, but we're intentionally wanting to do something, wanting to become, to keep going, keep on becoming more like Jesus. So that's what our teaching series is that we're working through at the moment, that it's all about. And this is going to help us to shape the focus, that our renewed focus on life groups that we're trying to approach as church as well. Being able to come to all of these things with excitement and enthusiasm and get involved and see the fullness of all that God gives to us as a church family together. Not just us on our own individually, but all of us together. Being able to live with that excitement, that enthusiasm, that fullness of God. Let it shape and direct us in sensible ways, in right ways, and not just now and then, but all the time and in every part of our lives, so that we know how to respond well. So we've already thought about the words still life in our teaching series. And that was about, just to remind you a couple of weeks ago, that was about us having our hearts and minds focused on God, our lives rooted in prayer, learning to be more like Jesus, even in the midst of the busyness and the craziness of life. If you don't have a busy, crazy life, then maybe you can't relate to that. The rest of us normal people can do. You know, relating to Jesus in everything. It brings us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus. Experiencing the full depth of God's love for us through his word, through each other. And then making a response to that in our own lives. Learning to do something with it. And last week in our all-age service, we were thinking about word life. Being totally immersed into God's word to us in the Bible, letting it shape us, letting it direct us. There's that word again, letting it direct us, letting it direct everything about us, our character, our decisions, the way we interact with other people, being people of grace and truth, reflecting Jesus in exciting, vibrant, attractive ways that draw other people closer to him. We're going on in other weeks to focus more about thinking about real life, being real, having a consistent authenticity and integrity to our lives. And then after that, we'll be looking at living a just life, thinking about issues of peace and justice in the wider world, yes, but in our own lives as well. And then it all comes together on the last part of the teaching series with the words whole life, enabling us to become more like Jesus. So that there is no separation between this Sunday bit of life that we do and every other bit. But it all comes together. So in everything, we're becoming more like Jesus. For today, though, our focus is on these words, on the words spirit life. And I'm going to read three paragraphs. I'll come up on the screen so you can follow them. This is the way that the Bible Society, whose material we're using to inform and shape some of our teaching at the moment, describe what we mean by those two words, spirit life. And they say this: the spirit life focuses on the power of God's spirit moving in and through us. It is a life immersed in, empowered by, and under the direction of God. Just as a car requires fuel to run and our bodies require food for survival, so our souls rely upon the Spirit of God for spiritual energy. Through the Spirit, we are able to do more than we could do on our own steam. And these abilities not only remind us of God's presence, but equip us to build up our communities in love. The Spirit is essential. The Spirit spurs us on to pray, to meditate, to study the Word, to enable us to live an authentic life, to develop a compassionate heart, to share our faith, and to live with God every day. It's the Spirit that enables us to grow in love and joy and peace. There's a huge amount packed into those words in those three paragraphs. You know, if we're serious about becoming more like Jesus, then our lives are going to be immersed, empowered, and directed through the Holy Spirit. Don't ever see that as something that's confusing or something that's like an optional extra that we can add on when we like or we can comfortably do without at other times. Don't do that. You know, ignoring the Holy Spirit is like denying a whole third of the full character of God. It doesn't make sense. You know, our friend Mike here who's been singing this morning, if I were to talk to you about Mike and focus on don't worry, I'm not going to say anything bad. Focus on him being a father to his children, a husband to his wife, and then ignored everything else about his life, his friendship, his work, his, what's that thing called, Bonterre, his farming project, sorry. You know, if we just ignore the rest of it, it doesn't make sense, does it? I'm not telling you about the fullness of Mike. And neither would we be if we focus on God the Father, God the Son in Jesus, and then think, oh, don't need the rest. Holy Spirit, we'll leave that to one side. It doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit of God is there to shape and direct and guide every moment of our lives. God gives life through his Spirit, and that develops an authentic life within us. Those are the words that we heard just now. It develops a Christ-like character to shape who we are and what we do, just as much as who we're not and the things we won't do. It's the aspects of this Spirit life, then, that enable us to become more like Jesus that we're concentrating on today. And we're doing that as we look at Galatians chapter 5. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 if you have one with you. I was originally only going to read part of the chapter, but I kept looking at it, thinking, well, I could summarize this bit, and I could skip that bit, and I could come to this bit, and then I decided that's not going to work, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. So Galatians chapter 5, and I'll be starting at verse 1 in a moment. So in my Bible, it's given the heading, Freedom in Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come through the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then we come to this section with the heading, Life by the Spirit. Paul continues, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So Lord, we pray right now you'll help us to come to your word this morning with an openness and a willingness, Lord, to learn. Father, help us to approach these words in a childlike way, not get overly complicated or bound up in one bit or one word, the way it's been translated or whatever it is. But Lord, help us to work our way through carefully and together and to understand what it is we're reading and listening to. And Father, help us to take all of that and know how to let it transform our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick bit of background to give a bit of context to where this letter is coming from. Why did Paul write this letter? Well, he's writing to a group of Christians in a place called Galatia. And we're being told that to fully live God's way, they were being told that to fully live God's way, they had to follow Old Testament practices and ceremonies like men being circumcised. That's the one that Paul was focusing on there. And they were being told, look, if you don't do that, then you're not really true believers. If you don't do this kind of observing rituals and formality, you're not really true believers. And if this guy, the Apostle Paul, teaches you anything else other than that, then really, he's not really an authentic apostle and he shouldn't be trusted. Don't listen to him. That's what the people in Galatia, the Christians in that place there, were being told. So Paul wrote a letter. Well, you would, wouldn't you? You'd at least do something. Probably we'd just send a quick email now and then, maybe regret it afterwards. But you would, wouldn't you? You'd say something. You'd respond. If somebody was disputing your credentials and trying to undermine your calling and what you were teaching as the truth of God, then you'd have something to say. I would. I think we all would. And in the first half of Galatians 5, Paul asks, what happened to you, church? You were doing so well, but somehow you've gone away from the things that I taught you. Why have you done that? The things that I taught you, I've learned directly from Jesus and have decided that to become more like Jesus and so live life to the full, then all of these things are so important and so necessary. But what have you done? You see, Jesus said, it's by grace through faith that you are justified. That word justified basically means being made right with God. That we're made right with God through faith. Because of the grace of God and through our faith in him, we're made right with him. That for that to be a defining characteristic of our lives, it doesn't depend on us being bound up with things being done the right way or a certain way or being bound up on certain legalistic observance to rituals and practices and ceremonies. We don't need to add anything to what God has done for us in Christ because God's grace has done it all. It's God's grace that he's given to us through Jesus. That's enough. Our response to that is to live by faith and put our trust in God who saves us because he wants to, not because we've worked hard enough and done the right things in the right order and somehow forced his hand. Here's how one author describes that. He says, by introducing additional requirements for justification for being made right with God, it perverted the gospel of grace and led to bondage and legalism. It's by grace, through faith alone, that you are justified, and it's by faith alone that we are to live out this new life in the freedom of Christ. Listen, they are strong words that author is using there. He's saying, he uses the word perverted. Would you appreciate that? If I said to you, you're a pervert, or the way that you're teaching Christianity is perverted, would you go, oh, all right, thanks very much? Or would it provoke a different kind of moral, emotional response in you? Paul was addressing lives here that he was deeply concerned about because they'd been changed, they'd been corrupted, they'd been perverted because of a misplaced understanding of what it means to live a spirit-filled life. And I want to come back for the rest of this now to three words that I've already used a couple of times along the way and unpack what does Paul mean by that. What does Paul mean as he describes life by the Spirit as being immersed, empowered, and following direction? So let's think about those three things. First of all, live immersed in the Holy Spirit is what Paul is saying to us. You know, this word immersed, it's an interesting one. I think we're just one click on the PowerPoint, please. It's an interesting one. There are other ways that we other words we could have used there to describe it. We could have used engrossed or absorbed or deep or occupied or wrapped up. Whatever one of those words, immersed is the one I've chosen. It's immersed. It's fully in there. It's completely covered. Nothing held back. And Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 1 that Christ enables us to live a life of freedom that's no longer burdened by what he describes as the yoke of slavery, the adherence to rituals and regulations and requirements of the law, the Old Testament law he's talking about. He goes on in verse 13 to say, you were called to be free, so live that way. And then in verse 16 he says, because of this, live by the Spirit. Have your life totally immersed in the ways of the Spirit. I said just now that Paul came under repeated criticism for teaching like that. But, you know, that wasn't a new thing. Those around Paul who were criticizing him needed to realize that he wasn't saying, actually, anything that was so strange and so wacky and weird or new that it needed to be stopped. You see, the Spirit of God is there as the in the work of the Holy Spirit as creation was happening. It's there from the beginning. The Spirit of God is there as the community of God's people is called together and shaped around this word covenant that we follow as church. It's there from the beginning. In Psalm 1 and many others, encourage us to live in ways and in places where we can be like a tree planted beside fresh flowing streams of the Spirit. Places where we can be nourished and our lives can grow and flourish in godly ways, in right ways. And here's a comment from another author. The key work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the forming of Christ-like character in us. You know, we see the same response as well, threaded through the whole of the teachings of Jesus about the work of the Holy Spirit amongst his disciples. I've just put up two or three Bible references there. I could have filled a whole screen full of them. And then that author goes on and says this: there is no such thing as a Christian whose life isn't immersed in the Holy Spirit. You know, when I first read those words, I just had to stop and think about that for a minute. And think, is that right? Do I get that? Do I agree with that? Is that how I live? There is no such thing as a Christian whose life isn't immersed in the Holy Spirit. When we stop and we think about that, we have to come to realize that those words are actually right, because from that very first moment that we give our lives to Christ in faith and trust, our lives, the Bible teaches us this, our lives are immersed in the Holy Spirit. How? Well, not by anything that we've done, but by the grace of God that fills us and nurtures us every moment of every day. You know, this then could never be an optional extra. This isn't ever going to be something that we can choose to live without or ignore, because it's God's gift to those who believe in faith and trust that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, our lives, all of us as Christians, are totally immersed in the Holy Spirit, in that part of God's character, the Holy Spirit. And that's happening through God's choice when we turn to him. So we need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, and then we need to let that allow us to live an empowered life through the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul touches on this next point, live empowered through the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 5 verses 16 to 21. We've noticed already that he speaks about living in freedom through Christ and how he says in verse 16, live by the Spirit so that you won't live controlled by the sinful nature. Where we then see in verse 16 the words live by the Spirit, just realize that that's in the ongoing, present, ongoing tense. It doesn't mean, well, do it the one time and then take your pick. You can ignore it if you like or do as you please with the rest of your life. It means go on doing it. Go on living by God's Spirit all of the time. And it's backed up in verse 25 where Paul says the words that Pete's already touched on as well. Keep in step with the Spirit. And I'm going to come back to those words in a bit. But first of all, just notice here what Paul does as he sets out what for him a life driven by the sinful nature looks like. We have to touch on that to understand what a life driven by the Spirit looks like. Well, first of all, Paul describes life driven by the sinful nature as being in conflict with God's Spirit. You know, we're familiar with that sense of conflict, aren't we? We don't have to search far to see conflict demonstrated. We just turn on our news, read our papers, Google the latest news updates, whatever it is. We see conflict. We see it all around us. And it's obvious. Whatever that situation is that you're thinking of now that you've got in mind, it's there because it's obvious. But be careful here, though. You know, it's easy to comment like that on the bigger scene, on the world scene, and somehow feel a bit of a distance from it because some of those conflicts, most of them actually, that we're seeing, well, they don't touch our lives in the same way that they do other people. We can distance ourselves from it. But look what Paul does next. His second point here, it's harder to distance ourselves from. I'm not about to suggest that all of us are tainted by every single one of the things that Paul lists out here that describe a life in conflict with the Spirit. But you know, neither am I about to do what we so easily fall into the trap of doing as we highlight one sin over another and go, oh, I'm not doing that. We particularly are good at doing that with sexual sin, aren't we? And then, you know, we treat that with absolute abhorrence and then overlook something else in our lives that perhaps we want to turn a blind eye towards. You know, Paul's list here isn't meant to be exhaustive any more than it was when he makes similar comments in others of his letters. He's simply given an example of some of the things that hurt people, that destroy relationships, that cause disagreements and bad feeling, that create conflict where it never needed to be. The contrast with that then is the life driven by, anything other than the Spirit then is immersed in all kinds of things that the Spirit of God is not involved with. All kinds of things the Spirit of God is not involved with. And remember what Paul said in verse 16, he says to us, live by the Spirit so that you won't live controlled by that in that way, live controlled by the sinful nature. You know, his contrast is this life that's totally immersed in the Holy Spirit, totally empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's a life seeking to become more and more like Jesus and less like a life controlled by the ways of the world that's in conflict. So how does this look? When we're immersed in the Holy Spirit, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, well, we'll be living a life that we're willingly letting being directed by the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to briefly comment on one aspect of this that's relevant when we come together in worship like this, and then we'll come back to our more individual perspective. You know, God speaks to us in different ways through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that's through our prayers going on around us, as we hear the Bible read to us, as we sing songs, as we pray together, knowing that God is here with us and speaking to us, directing our lives. At other times, God chooses to have us speak in another language that we usually call tongues or through a picture that he gives to us in our minds. I mean, that's all true, but we need to be careful. We need to remember that not all tongues and pictures that the Lord gives us are for the whole church to hear. And often it will be just between us and God. And we need to exercise that sense of careful discernment in our prayers before speaking out to the whole congregation. And we need to do that to make sure that what God is giving to us, his words, actually make sense for everyone. We need to say probably more about that another time. But for now, I want to come back to Galatians 5 in a way that speaks into our lives, you and me. into a way that speaks into our lives more directly and says more about this whole thing about forming a Christ-like character within us. You see, when that's happening, it won't just affect who we are on the inside, the private bits, the bits that are just between us and God and we don't let other people see, but it's going to affect the whole of our character in all of the ways that we behave in our lives. The author I quoted from just now says, God longs above all else for us to be formed into the loving character of Christ. It's all about becoming like Jesus. Do you know, I want to say a massive wow to that. This is what God wants for me. This is what God wants for you. He wants for all of us to have our lives described as being shaped into the loving character of Christ. That's an amazing gift he's given us. That opportunity to be shaped into the loving character of Christ. And here's how Paul focuses on that in verses 22 and 23. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, hands up now, everybody who's perfect at all of those things. Completely and utterly shaped into the likeness of Christ already. I'm not putting my hand up, I'm just scratching my head. Think about how fruit grows. No one who grows fruit, and Mike can relate to this with your apples, apple trees, yeah, loads of them, haven't you? Nobody who grows fruit can wake up in the morning and decide, today's the day, it's all going to happen today. And I can't go into the garden at the manse and flick a switch on the back of the plum tree or the pear trees and say, grow now, can I? You're all looking like, what is he talking about? Fruit doesn't grow like that, does it? Fruit takes time to grow. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be given the right conditions to be as good as it's going to be, doesn't it? Yeah. Do you know, we will never be able to do anything other than be like that with the fruit of the Spirit that Paul's describing here. It doesn't all come all in one go. We don't get it right all of the time. But we do have an option of making sure that we're putting ourselves in places and situations and living in ways that enable God's, the fruit of God's Spirit to grow in us in healthy ways, in vibrant ways. We'll never cultivate kindness and goodness in our lives if we're constantly at each other's throats or claiming unity but demonstrating a way of being that says, actually, I'll do everything my way, thanks. You know, a life shaped by immorality, hatred, jealousy, rage, envy and the like, as Paul puts it, will never be able to be described as a life that reflects the joy and peace of God or that's shaped by patience, faithfulness or gentleness. And we're going to be pretty challenged in our desire for becoming more like Jesus if we keep putting ourselves into situations where we're tempted to do the wrong thing. You know, our sense of self-control will be pretty limited if we're always putting ourselves into a place where we have the opportunity to do the wrong thing, where that's so easily in reach. So live directed by the Holy Spirit, nothing else. Let simple trust and childlike faith enable all of us to have the strength of character to become more like Jesus. You know, remember what I said earlier, that word becoming. It reminds us that we're doing life with a God-given vision and purpose for how things need to be. It reminds us that something is happening and something is ongoing and it needs to be a constant focus in our lives for all of us. We're not just aimlessly bumping along in life without a purpose, but we're being intentional about the type of people that we're being, the things we're doing and not doing. And because of that, somewhere along the way, in the way that God is growing us and shaping us, we're becoming more like Jesus. Don't ever give up at the first hurdle. Do you know the worst possible thing that you can say this morning in response to this thing about becoming more like Jesus is this? Well, I tried that once. It didn't work. I made a mistake. I had my chances, but I blew it. God must surely have given up on me by now. There is no hope for me anymore. That is the worst possible thing that you can say in response to what we're talking here about spirit life. Don't ever say that. Paul encourages us in verse 25 when he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But nowhere does he say, and if you step out of line that one time, that's the end. doesn't say that. We're made right with God through his gift of grace to us in Jesus. How we respond to that and let it be demonstrated in our lives, our lives striving towards a spirit life, well, that's so important. When we're striving for the fullness and freedom of life, immersed, empowered, and directed by the Holy Spirit, but in one way or another, we know we've not done that as perhaps as fully as we might, that is not the end of the line for us. There's an ongoing work of transformation in our lives that God allows to happen if we let it. So come back to God. Know his forgiveness if you need that. Don't use the fact that we can do that as an excuse to not try. Don't just go off and live your life in a way that's a little bit on the edge of where really God wants you to be and think, it's all right, it doesn't matter, I can do whatever I like because I'll say sorry and everything's fine again. That's not living the fullness of life with God. You know, this is an ongoing work. Not something that we need to limit, not something we need to be held back by, but something we need to keep coming back to God with again and again. Let the Spirit of God fill you. Let that shape every part of who you are and let it grow us into a more consistent sense of becoming more like Jesus within us. And here's one more thing. Do this again and again and again. Pray. Pray that Christ Jesus and the church will forever bring praise to God. His power at work in us can do far more than we would dare ask or imagine. Just want you to spend a moment in stillness and quiet now, without speaking out a word at all. And into that space, seek the Holy Spirit for yourself. Especially in those parts of life where perhaps a particular aspect of our character is something that we long to be more like Jesus. Dwell on these words. These are the words from our verse for the year, in case you don't recognize them, but I hope you do. Just pause there for a moment, and then I'll bring everything together in a prayer.